Good evening, everybody. We are here with our next session of Q&A. Lots of questions, and we continue to trust that the good Lord will help us to answer these questions. But before we go over there, let's look to the Lord. Father, we just thank you. We just thank you. We just thank you, Lord. We just thank you. Oh, Father, give us the wisdom and the anointing, Lord, to answer these questions, Lord. For an answer, it's anointed by you, would change a person's life forever. Restore a relationship, a home. Father, therefore, I pray that you would be with us, with all those who are listening, Lord. We just thank you. We come at this time and we thank you for this whole week that you are with us. As we end this week, we once again want to thank you for your presence and your provision in our lives, Lord. We just thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you. Commit everyone into thy hands. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen.
So we'll start with question number four. Question number four. Again, it's another life question. It says, can we have unbelievers as friends? I have four of them who are really good friends but are unbelievers. I also want them to be saved. None of them had any bad habits apart from being an unbeliever. In their midst, I was the bad one. We have money transactions sometimes. However, we cannot meet each other in person as they're all in different countries. Can I continue my friendship with them as I grow in my Christian life?
Okay, this is a usual question and a lot of misunderstanding over there. This all comes from one verse in Corinthians. Let's go there.
2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 8 onwards.
It comes from here primarily. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Okay. That's words that create so much confusion. But now, if you look at it, that's all God is asking. We cannot escape unbelievers. Mm. And they're not per se bad people. Being born in sin, shaped in iniquity is another thing, but many of them are much better than people we meet on a regular basis within the community of Christ. Only difference, we are born again, they are not. But you cannot escape them. Wherever you go, they are there. But the rider over there is, don't be yoked together with unbelievers. That's all. It doesn't say you cannot be friends with unbelievers. We should be friendly. You can have unbelieving friends, but do not be yoked with them. Yoking is a very... What would I say is like a relationship where two people start going in the same direction. Mm. It's I'm not just talking about marriage either.
Yes.
Even otherwise. Mm. Like, you know, you can go to any place and work, but if you want to start a business and you take as your partner an unbeliever, you're going to run into trouble. You're going to run it. That's a yoking. That's a yoking. Okay? Because two people are now going to move in one direction and you're going to make very important decisions together.
Mm. Okay? Yes. Mm.
That is when these issues, marriage, of course, primary is there. You cannot be yoked to an unbeliever. But Bible says if you're already there, then don't try to leave as long as the unbeliever wants to stay. That also says there. So, but here... The simple example would be like a business partnership. You will run into trouble. You will run into trouble. Because it's not possible. It is not that even if the other person is very ethical and all that is there, but the problem is what he brings in there in the spiritual realm is what is dangerous for you. Because the whole agenda of starting a business is basically you make profit and you make an income out of it. So he's going to invoke his gods there. And you're going to bring your God over there and you're going to have him run into trouble. This is where these issues comes in marriage, businesses. But if you're working in a company, you don't ask these questions. You just go there, work and come back. Okay. So it is not a question of whether you cannot have unbelievers as friends. But the question to ask is the other way. Do you have believers as friends?
Mm-hmm.
You have to ask the reverse question also. Do you have believers as friends? Very close friends, intimate friends. Like, I'm not saying you can't have too many in life, but you can have lots of believers as family, but one or two as very close, to whom you pray, you are able to share, lift up one another like that. Do you have them? If you do not have believers as friends, and your friends are all unbelievers, then there is trouble there. There is trouble there. That is where the issue comes. It is not just that you cannot have unbelievers. You can have unbelievers as friends. But you also know, with unbelievers as friends, there are parameters.
Restrictions.
Restrictions. Mm-hmm. That beyond that you cannot go. So many subjects are no-no. No? Some of them may be open to the gospel. They may listen and they may appreciate it, but say, okay, that's it, this thing, all that. But some may become hostile. So these issues come over there with them. But as long as it, otherwise it is not, I would say it's fine. You will have to have friends, and that is fine. Then about money transactions, every day we are having money transactions with unbelievers. Every time you go to a shop, all this purchasing, and it's always unbelievers. As long as the money transactions are ethical, it does not matter. Because we have to have, Jesus, what he said is that you are in the world. We are not off it. Because we need to understand, like when we understand the concept of righteousness, we understand wherever the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man agree, there is no issues.
Yes.
There are no issues. No. Because the kingdom of man does not have his own laws. No. Where did his laws come
exactly,
from?
Exactly.
His laws also originally came from the kingdom of God. And wherever his desires changed, he changed the laws. But a lot of laws are still there, which are exactly the same as the kingdom of God, where there are no issues.
Yes.
The issues is where when the divergence comes.
Absolutely.
That is when the question is, what will you do then? It could be a very simple thing. You see, until Mrs. Potiphar looked at Joseph differently, he didn't have any trouble in Potiphar's house. He didn't have any trouble. Okay, he was fine. They left him alone. He left them alone. He may have people to whom he talked. He must have been very kind to people who were below him and all. Everything was going on well. And then an incident happened over there. And the issue is that is when he had to step and say no. That is when he ran into trouble. The Bible doesn't say in the prison he had any trouble. He didn't have any. And life was difficult, but he didn't have any trouble in the prison with any prisoner. Okay. But one thing it always says that through it all, he maintained that he was a Hebrew. That is consistent everywhere, that he remained a Hebrew. Okay. And you never see Joseph being unfriendly.
Yes.
Okay. He's always there to help people out.
Even the Egyptians who came to the prison.
And they remember that it was a Hebrew who did it. And when people were all in famine, ultimately he was the one who helped everybody out. Daniel also, you will realize that he is in a Gentile situation. And he makes a decision, a small little decision. But for him, it's a big decision. Okay, now supposing he didn't make that decision because all the others said, no, it doesn't matter. Then he would be compromising on what he believes. So I would say that you have unbelieving friends, okay, Gentiles or whatever, unbelieving friends. I don't see per se anything wrong in it as long as they don't drag you into sin and you become a part of it. If that's the question they ask, if they're all good people.
Mm-hmm.
They're all good people. He says, I was the bad one.
Mm-hmm.
We have money transactions sometimes. That's fine. Okay. But that word, don't forget, don't be yoked to them. The yoking is what makes. So that is where you need to realize, are all your best friends, as they call best friends, good friends, unbelievers, are they, or do you have really good friends who are believers? Then there is a trouble. There is trouble. Then there is trouble if you do not have anybody and all your friends, because the issue is influence. Are you being influenced by them? Is the question. Or are you influencing them?
Yep.
That is the whole question.
That's what Jeremiah says also. Yeah.
Are you influencing them or are they, which is, what is really, really happening? Okay. And that's the whole question you need to ask. If they are influencing you, then I would say there is an issue there. You need to make up your mind then. Okay. Because the question is, I have unbelieving friends. I would just say friends. Lots of them from my old days, college days, still there. We chat once in a while, that's all. Okay, they're not, of course, you can't put yourself in my place because the nature of my work God has committed does not give room for unbelieving friends. Does not give room for unbelieving friends simply because to have friends and just, you need time. Mm-hmm. And all this required time. And when you don't have time, then of course, but I'm talking generally to young people who study, who work in corporates, companies and all. There will be lots of people, okay. And you can be very, like, every time I worked in the secular room, the last one I can remember 2 years, except for two people, three people, everybody in the entire college staff room were Gentiles or unbelievers, unbelieving Christians. But I was friendly with everyone. But I kept my distance too. But I was very friendly with it. Everyone. That is, I didn't like standoffish kind of stuff. That now, then it doesn't work.
Mm.
Then you become a Pharisee. That is what the Pharisee became. He stood away, condemned everybody. But you don't have to be. Jesus was in the midst of the sinners, but he was untouched by their sin. He was in their midst, and they could come to him, but he was untouched. So he influenced them. They didn't influence him at all.
Actually, you can put Jeremiah 15:19 in the New Living Translation. Jeremiah 15:19. Mm-hmm. It's a very interesting, exactly the same word.
That is where you have to be.
15:19, NLT.
The key is this. Your faith is your key. How strong?
Last one.
The Lord replied, if you return to me, I will restore you so you can continue to serve me. If you speak words that are worthy, you will be my spokesman. You are to influence them. Do not let them influence you. Do not let them influence you. Okay. Influence you. That's how it works. Okay. Like, I mean, it's the same thing even in the family, like today morning or sharing with Pastor Vijay, like, you know, I have an uncle who's not well. It's very serious. And all these years, like, they looked at me as the unbeliever who left the mother church, and black sheep and all that. Okay, and if you come from our kind of background back home, you know, your uncle, meaning your dad's brother or your mother's brother, you're very respectful towards them. You do not talk to them unless they talk to you. That's a culture and I like it. It's okay. It's fine.
Mm.
And he's a person like, you cannot even talk to him. But I heard yesterday that his wife asked whether I could come down and pray because he's not doing good at all. Okay. So the question is that is your influence.
Hallelujah.
That's your influence. And for that, you have to be consistent on what you believe. Our issue is consistency. Consistency. If you look into Daniel from the beginning to the end, he was always consistent. He never wavered. That is something which the world will appreciate, that you believe what you believe. And yet you are very kind and you're not judging them for what they are doing. But if they come to you and ask you and you'll give a reason for what you, and that itself becomes judgment. But you are not judging them.
Amen.
You're not judging them. That's what the Bible says in Hebrews 11:7, right? That Noah's life was a judgment to them.
Condemned the
world. And he says, you are an aroma of life to one set, an aroma of death to the others. Did you do anything? No. See, he became heir of righteousness, which, okay, by which he condemned the world.
Mm.
How did he condemn the world? Mm. Just by what he built. And he was very consistent in what he was building. Okay, so this is where we have to understand. This is where we have to understand is the fact that that's all you can do. Okay, you are never unfriendly. You're very, very friendly. Okay, and you're very respectful. Okay, because about Jesus it is written, in him was life. That life was the light of men.
Amen.
In him was life. And that life was the light of men. That is how you have to look at it. That life was the light of men. Because we need to understand, this witnessing is a lifelong process. It's a lifelong process. And it's often a silent process. People are watching you. People are observing. Okay, and they're seeing whether you are consistent. Okay, because the thing about life is consistent. Wrong or right. Both are consistent.
Hallelujah. Okay.
Because that's the nature of life. It is consistent. Like if you look at the alcoholic, he's consistent. He comes back home, he changes, and he goes. And everybody knows he's consistent. Okay. The guy who smokes, you can see, gets out of the office, goes there and puffs, and then he comes and he walks. He's consistent. Okay, the one who gossips is consistent. Consistently gossips. Okay? Life is consistent. And the one who has the life of God and the life is growing is also consistent. And that's what they see. They have to see it. Okay, and God says that life is powerful. Because the whole question is, at the end of the day, everybody is going to the exit tunnel. Wow. Everybody is on that journey. Okay, all of humanity is going towards that exit called death. And when that gets closer and closer and closer and closer, the only voice that will matter is the voice that was consistent.
Yeah, bother.
Nothing else matters. That is when they will come. They will ask. Like I have a group of my college mates. But when there is a crisis, I will get a separate text from that group outside the group saying, Santosh, please pray.
Jesus, thank you, Lord.
It will come over there.
Hallelujah.
You know? So that's the simple thing. That's a simple thing. Okay. So that's what God is talking about. It's not that you cannot have friends. Of course you can have friends, but don't be yoked to them. Don't be yoked to them. Let them not influence you. But you should be that influence. And if you can do that, it's fine. And also see that you have believing friends. Very consistent, godly, believing friends in your life. Yes, Pastor.
Okay, Pastor, there's another question on how to listen. Okay, it's a very powerful question. You should listen. Let's look at this. It says, learning to listen is extremely important. Listening takes patience. Listening is an active verb. Listening is not debating. Listening is an investment of time, love, and energy. 5 tools to listen have been given, that is eyes, ears, heart, mind and body. We need to apply this daily wherever God places us to be at school, college, work, be it school, college, work, home, hospital. Please share your thoughts on how to listen.
I wasn't very sure whether this was a question or an answer.
Hallelujah. It's a curve. Oh boy.
5 tools to listen. Yes. See, the whole issue is there any question related to that, or is it a single
question? It's a single question yeah,
over there. No? The question here is, when you say listen, everybody is listening. The question first is, what are you listening to? It's a question. Okay. If you see the pictures of a rock concert, you will see they are listening with their ears, their eyes, their heart, their mind, their body, and rocking along. Everybody is listening. I mean, you don't see that kind of listening anywhere. That is like listening. They are totally caught up in that. Okay, it's listening. So the whole question is, what are we listening to is the question. And I would say the first thing is not man. First thing is not man. The first thing is God. See, it doesn't matter who else you listen to. If you haven't listened to God, then it doesn't matter who you listen to. Okay, listen to. Okay. And then when we come, after we have listened to God, that, see, one of the issues here is this. I mean, we'll come to that next questions is that why I say so is this. Remember, as we are learning about the kingdom and life, please remember life is equal to time and we only have so much time. Every day we have only so much time. And the whole issue is, if you have listened to God, then even your listening to others is a waste of time because you have nothing to offer.
Morning by morning, yes. Yeah.
Because yes, you're listening. You're listening to so many people. Yes, okay. And the whole purpose of listening is that when we speak, if you go to Isaiah 50 and verse 4 and 5 onwards. Okay, 4 and 5 onwards. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. Mm. And he tells the answer. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. Mm-hmm. And the Lord has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. So the whole question is, it begins with listening. Okay, it begins with the listening. If you go back to verse 4, the whole discipline of listening of Jesus Christ was first to God. And the issue was that when he finally came out into the public and is interacting with people, he has a word to give to the weary.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Okay. If you do not have that, then it doesn't matter who you listen to. Because we are all listening. Everybody is listening. Okay. Like, when you finally open your mouth, see the very few places whenever Joseph speaks, okay, he's a very good listener. When he speaks to Potiphar's wife, it's a rebuke. And if she had listened, her life would have changed. Two distraught men are there in the prison. And when he speaks, he lifts their spirits up. At least one guy's, he lifts spirit. When he stands before the Pharaoh, when he explains the dreams, and then when he speaks, gives the counsel, he's going to change the whole nation if the king receives his counsel. Okay. So it's not about listening first. Who are you listening to is the question. That's the first question God asks. Second question, who told you?
Absolutely.
Who told you?
Source.
Okay, so don't detach it from people, because this can become a secular kind of this thing. You should listen, you're not listening, becomes a battle. You never listen. These are constant things. But the question doesn't come there. The question first comes is, who are you listening to? Because what is the purpose of listening? My question is this: if you listen, but if you never speak or act, the whole discipline of listening is useless. The purpose of listening is that out of that listening, we'll make a decision, which becomes an action, whether in words or an action. That's the purpose of listening. Okay. Jesus listened to his father, and then he came out and lifted the hand. He did a whole thing. Every morning he will go, he will listen, he will hear, and then he will go. So listening in itself is not an activity. There is no virtue in it. What will come out of the listening? That's why when you listen, you speak. That's how it is coming. Okay. Morning by morning, he awakened me and I listened to him. I learned. And then when the time came for me to speak, he says, I spoke a word in season to whom who is weary. That's the purpose of listening. But you cannot have the word to the weary if you're going to listen to, ultimately, to man all your life. You will have to listen to God or
men of God.
Okay, who are basically repeating what God has spoken.
Amen.
Okay,
yes.
Because that's what, you know, if everyone is going to be individualistic and says, I will only listen to God, then all we'll have is a kingdom full of rebels.
Absolutely.
Full of rebels. Wow. That doesn't work like that. Even in a kingdom, when a king speaks, he speaks only to a few people. He doesn't speak to everybody, and it percolates down. Okay. But in this kingdom, because we are born as a child, but even then, God says, go through the discipline of listening first. I have placed people above you. Keep listening to them. And then one day, I will speak to you. That is the process by which it goes. Okay, it goes. But the whole question is, why are you listening? Why are you listening? Okay, so the whole idea is, I'm listening so that either I can make a decision, right decision, okay, and which will affect my life and other people's life. That is. Because like I said, everybody is listening. It's nobody who is not listening. Because there are two things you cannot ever stop. One is not to speak and not to listen.
Yep.
Even if you're sitting still, you're still talking to yourself. Your mind is full of thoughts. And if your mind is full of thoughts, you're listening to that thoughts. Because if you don't listen to those thoughts, you cannot actually think those thoughts. So this is a process that is constantly going on, listening and speaking, listening and speaking, listening and speaking, listening and speaking, which becomes ultimately an action. So if you read 1 Samuel chapter 27 and verse 1, I think it's 27. David said to his heart, who is he speaking to?
Himself.
Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. Saul will despair of me, so I shall. And what did he do? He listened to himself and he took an action. Okay, he listened, he spoke, he did. The only problem was, he listened to the wrong voice. The wrong voice. So we are all listening. We are all listening. But when we come to God, now if you go back to, it begins with God. Okay, when we come back to God, that is where it all begins. We'll have the question there? Yeah. Mm-hmm. You see, we apply all these tools, all the ears, the eyes, the heart, the mind, and the body. So you have to factor your life normally, okay, for a person, have to factor your life. Let us begin our day as God has ordained it in the new covenant with the first day of the week, which is Sunday. Okay. Now, once you come into the house of God, once you come into the house of God, you have to come prepared with all this. Mm. That you have prepared your ears, your eyes, your heart, your mind, and body. And it doesn't begin at 9 in the morning. It begins much before that. You have come prepared that you are not going to be distracted. You have to deal with these issues. And the issues of the mind, the issues of the body, the ears, you have to. It's a process, but you have to discipline yourself. That once you come over there, the whole idea is that you know God can speak during any of this time. Through that whole service, he can speak, and I'm going to listen. And people don't come prepared. If you notice, people sometimes listen more intently after the service is over to man during the fellowship than they listen while the service is going on. But either way, they are listening, but they are not prepared. They are not prepared. But if you come prepared with your body, because if you prepare your body, I will always say Saturdays, don't make it too complex, make it simple, and go to bed early. So that you don't come to church and sleep. Come rested in your heart, in your mind. Learn, it's a discipline of casting your burdens onto him. That's the rest of the mind. Learn to rest your body. That's the rest of the body. It's your mind and your body. Okay, and learn, little by little, learn to focus. That's why we will call sometimes some people and says, look, because your eyes get distracted, you get distracted. The eyes and the ears, that's what it's talking about. The eyes and the ears. Give eye contact, eyes and the ears. Okay, and the mind, because worry, anxiety, you won't listen. That's what happened in Martha and Mary. Martha was not able to hear a word Jesus was saying, though he's in his house and preaching. And he got a whole set of listeners over there. You mean to say she couldn't hear Jesus? Of course she could hear Jesus, because Jesus spoke on the boat to thousands of people and they could hear him. How come she couldn't hear him in the house? Of course she could hear him. But the problem was she was not listening. Why was she listening? Because her mind was preoccupied with something else. That is why these two things are important, your mind and your body. Mind and your body. If your mind is going to be preoccupied with anxiety and worry, I'm not negating the problems. But you have to go back to the Word of God and say, see what God is talking about. Because we need to understand, you probably will hear again tomorrow, it's good to hear it's good things, true things,
over and over again.
Okay? Yeah, absolutely. There's the kingdom of God, there's a kingdom of darkness, and the kingdom of man. It's a realm, but I'm just putting it in ways we can understand. The kingdom of God rules over everything, the kingdom of darkness, and the kingdom of man. And the Bible very clearly says, God has given earth to man. Earth to man. Okay, God has given earth to man. It is like this. Because, and he says, your yes should be yes, your no should be no. A man is only worth his word.
Word.
Yep. Okay, word. So, God's righteousness is connected with that. Okay. So, like I said on pastor's conference, it is not that God cannot do. God will not do. God will not. That's why we are asked to pray. But you should always ask this question. This sovereign God, omnipotent God, who knows everything, who is everywhere, who is all powerful. Why does he keep telling us pray without ceasing? Doesn't make any sense. And the reason is because it's connected with his righteousness. He will not intervene unless I ask. Because he gave me that autonomy.
Wow. Super.
He gave me that autonomy. Okay, so he will not. That's what happens with our, which parents do not realize. When our children grow up and they become adults, leave them alone. Don't interfere. Don't interfere in their lives. Because they are autonomous. They are adults now. We don't have the right to interfere in their lives. Stay back. And people don't understand that. Because they keep on interfering and they think God is forever interfering in your life. He doesn't. If they call you and ask you for something, fine.
Wow.
Okay?
Wow.
Because you bring this into your horizontal relationships. And then you think, why is not God intervening?
Did you see that? Did you get that?
You're getting it.
Very careful. Okay. Very careful.
Because we are judging God by our thought process.
The way we respond.
We respond. Let us say all my children are adults. They're all 21 plus. They're all on their own. They're all living their lives. I will tell them. I will send them messages about how much I love them. How are you doing this thing? But I don't tell them what to do.
Exactly.
I don't tell them what to do. If they ask me, I will tell them. Only thing I will tell them is that I love you and I'm praying for you. So, if they ask me, I will tell them. Why? Because they are on their own now. They're on now. On the other hand, if I keep on asking, what are you doing? How are you? Why didn't you call me? Why didn't you talk to me? Then we get upset because God is not doing that. God says, I don't do that.
Wow. Wow.
Because God says, I gave you the... If you ask me, God says, I will intervene.
Exactly.
If you pray, I will answer. Call upon me and I will answer.
How are you?
He doesn't say, I will answer, I will talk to you whether you want it or not. He doesn't do that.
No way.
We have to call him. Then he will answer. This is where problems arise because we do not understand what righteousness is. What righteousness is. Okay. We have to understand this is what God is saying, seeking his righteousness. In the process, we just worry our heads off anxiety. Now the other side about it. Okay. So we need to realize that this is two realms. Okay. And God's righteousness towards us, okay, because we are the seen realm. His righteousness, his actions, his works, he has personally limited his works towards us by his word.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Not in heavens. Because we don't know him in heaven. Because we don't know what he's speaking. They know him in a different dimension. That's why Ezekiel or John and all go in vision. They're not even able to really describe it. And the description we try to describe it also doesn't make any sense because it's a different realm altogether. So for in the visible realm, God has limited his activities with us in his word. That is why Jesus keeps on saying heaven and earth will pass away, not a dot from my word. My word is forever established. Who is he talking to? He's not talking to angels. He's talking to us. The word of God. That's how he operates. So when the Bible says, don't worry, it's a kingdom law. So the question is, what happens if I worry? One, first thing, God will not intervene.
That's the most important.
God will not intervene. Why? Because he says, you are declaring by your worry, I am unrighteous.
Wow.
That I cannot take care of you. Two, by worrying, you empower the powers of darkness. You are giving them power to intervene in your hours. Because even for them to get in, we need to give them permission. That's why the devil came in a snake. Because he cannot come in directly, he needs a human body. Why did Jesus come in a human body? Because to do the atonement, he needs a human body to intervene, because earth was given to man and God is righteous. That is how it works. That is why we have to be careful and don't take this lightly. And problem is, then everybody gets mad with God. God says, you go to, if I'm right, Psalm 78 and verse 40 or 41.
Yeah, you're talking about David, right?
No, Psalm 78. Okay, Psalm 78. Where they say the limited.
The 41, 40, 70 or 41, Pastor.
I don't know whether it is 41. Yeah, where did you get it? Yeah. Again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of God. The question is, how can the Holy One of Israel be limited? How can he be limited?
Exactly the same.
I can limit him in my life by my unbelief. God won't do anything.
Even Jesus could not do many miracles because of it.
Because of their unbelief. He couldn't do anything. How do you limit God? Yeah, worry, anxiety, fear, no, unbelief. All this limits God in your life.
Wow.
And the question is,
superb.
Why is God limiting himself? Answer, because he's righteous. What's his righteousness?
Pastor, there was one statement Derek Prince made. I mean, this is like, it's really, I mean, so many things are just getting clear in my mind. He says, he says, even in Christendom, some of the most choicest men of God will not be healed because of the percolating influence of unbelief in the world. I mean, because God will limit himself.
God will limit himself.
It's a remarkable statement, no?
I'm not saying there are
the sovereignty
of God is there. When things go out of hand, he will intervene. But you need to look through the Bible. You will see every time actually God intervenes, you look for a man. Let us look at the first judgment. He looks for a man. He finds Noah. So judgment. That's why I said Hebrews 11:7 is important, because it is through Noah the judgment comes.
Yes.
It is through Noah that condemned the world. It's because he needs a man.
Yeah,
that's his righteousness. Yeah. Okay. Then he's always looking for a man. He's always looking for a person, because a person who will hear him, believe him, and then through that man he works. Through that man. So the whole thing is that when he's going to the next judgment, is Sodom and Gomorrah. He will look at a man.
Can I stop?
So he comes down to 10, and then God walks away. He says, okay, I listen to you. So you said, if there are 10 people, don't destroy. There are 10 people, I won't destroy. So you got a man involved over there. Okay. Then when it comes to the judgment of Egypt in Israel, he needs a man. He waited for that man. And that man was Moses. Okay. So every time you will realize that he always looks for a man. And to work out redemption itself, he needed to become man. Because as God, he couldn't redeem man. He had to redeem man as man. So he becomes man. So this is where we need to understand. And people don't listen. People don't listen. People don't understand. When we keep telling people small issues, every time when people come to my office, one of the things I tell them is, see, Jesus is saying this. So when he's saying this, take it very, very seriously. Don't worry. I'm not saying your problems are not real. But by worrying, what you do is that, one, you declare God is unrighteous. That, and second, you limit his hand. Second, you empower the other side. You become worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. So when the Bible's, and you have, that's why the book of Philippians chapter 4 is such a powerful verse. Go to Philippians 4 and read from 4 onwards. Okay?
4:4.
Yeah. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Okay, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Who is writing this?
The man who is in prison.
Man who is in prison. Why is he able to experience this? Because he's following God's righteousness.
Law. The laws of God.
And what does he say over there? If you go to verse 4 and 5, if you go over there, you know, verse 4 and 5, he says, the Lord is at hand.
Ah.
The Lord is at hand. He says, the Lord is very clear, very close to me. He's right here. Okay. Mm. The Lord is here. Because he is upholding the righteousness of God in his situation. God hasn't failed me. I'm here exactly where God wants me. I'm right here. This is where God wants me. That is where, everywhere you have to go, your response should bring forth the righteousness of God. If it does not bring forth the righteousness of God, then it is, we are in other ways declaring God is unrighteous. So anxiety, if I'm very anxious all the day, anxious, and praying and anxiety cancels each other off. It has got no meaning. I pray and I worry, it cancels itself. It doesn't, it's negative marking. It doesn't make any difference at all. Okay? But I have to declare the righteousness of God. Now if you go to Matthew chapter 5. Okay? Matthew chapter 5. Yeah. Matthew 5. Okay, verse 10 onwards. 10 and 11. Okay, Matthew 5. 12. 10, 11, 12. Okay. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before them. Go back to verse 10 again. Okay. So the first question you need to ask is, what am I going through? Is it because of righteousness sake? The first question to ask. I'm going through a situation. Is it because of righteousness sake? Okay. If it is not because of righteousness sake, then the answer it is because of sin. There are only two causes. Ultimately, everything can be broken down into two causes, what I am going through. Am I going through because of sin? Am I going through because of righteousness? So the response is completely different. If it's because of sin, then repent. You will receive mercy and then wait. God will work it out. But if it is because of righteousness, this is the response. And if you do not respond this way, you are declaring God is unrighteous. He's not worthy to suffer for. Do you realize when John and Peter were flogged, they went around rejoicing because they were considered worthy. You are saying you are not worthy for what I'm going through. I shouldn't be going through this because you're not worthy.
Bah.
That is why the people like Ittai and all are great people, because they say we will go with the king. We live with you, we die with you. You're worthy to suffer for. So when I am going through a situation, whatever situation, family, home, workplace, whatever, it is because of righteousness. And when I don't rejoice, I'm saying you are not worthy. You are not worthy.
Boy, oh boy.
See, unless we understand the king and the kingdom, how it not works, exactly. We will not understand the effects of these. So we need to ask this question. Why is that when Paul and Silas sang in the prison, the chains came off because they were declaring he is worthy? We sing, but their song is life. They're saying he's worthy, he's worthy, he's worthy for this. Yet they have every reason to be upset. You are in a Gentile town. You did a deliverance. You got stripped and flogged and everything. What is this? But that's not their response. Their response is declaring the righteousness of God. Look at this. If you go look. Rejoice and be exceeding. Go to verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. And verse 10 says, what should we do? What should be our response? It's not ordinary. It says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Why? You have to look into the kingdom. look into the kingdom. You have to look into the future that is coming. The people who will be rewarded over there because they went through more than what we went through. Not only that, that is one. Two, how they responded to it. They counted themselves worthy to suffer for his sake. This is our response. This is all got to do with his righteousness. We are every act is either we are declaring he is righteous or he is unrighteous. And whatever we do is going to empower one or the other. That is how we have to look at life. We don't look at life because you're going to look at, that's what the devil wants to do. The devil wants you to take God out of the picture and focus on yourself. Focus upon yourself. That's the whole thing. That is why fear. Fear is a very dangerous thing. Fear is just not a feeling. There are natural feelings of fear which God has given us. We fear fire. We fear heights. It's all are good. That is for safety. You don't go put your hand in a lion's mouth or a dog's mouth. And all, no, you don't have. Those are all natural fears. We are not talking about that. That's another fear. But that fear is dangerous because that fear is a spirit. So when God says fear not, the reason is if you fear, you empower that. If you don't fear, you empower. I will intervene in your life. So it's not words alone that matter. The spirit that accompanies that words matter. It's a spirit that accompanies. Okay, because you need to realize in these three realms that are there, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of darkness, and the kingdoms of men, we are the only entity which is both material and spiritual.
Yes.
All of us. Not on the other side. Mm. The other side, they're all spiritual beings. Here, we are material. We have a physical body with an invisible part. The invisible part of you is what is important. That's your soul. Nobody will deny that they have a soul. Question is, have you seen your mind? No. Do you believe you have a mind? Yes. How can you believe what you have not seen? Do you have a will? Can you show me your will? No, I cannot see. Do you believe you have a will? Yes. Do you have feelings? Yes. Can you see your feelings? No. So we have that. That is our soul factor. So we need to realize even in when we live in this body, it is the invisible that is determining our actions, not the visible. This body is just like a pot.
Exactly.
It's going nowhere. It is going nowhere unless the invisible in us makes a decision. That's the soul. And the soul is the one that is being influenced by the other two voices. So God says, be careful how you react. Be careful how you react. Listening. So your reaction should bring forth the righteousness of God. That God is righteous. So that is, these are things when we understand. We consciously fight it. Consciously fight it. One, we fight anxiety and we choose to rejoice. That is why we say, put on music, keep singing along until it permeates and keep singing along. Because when people rejoice, what do they usually do? They sing. Singing is a natural reaction to when they are happy, people sing. You know, so that is what you have to do. You have to train your spirit in the ways of the kingdom. It's a training. It's a discipline. You have to train your mind. Right. If you go back to Philippians chapter 4. What is he saying? To keep that peace of God. People will receive the peace. Like now somebody is listening. They will have peace. But it doesn't last.
Exactly.
It doesn't last. The reason is because, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now to keep it continuously, what do you need to do? Finally, it's again comes back to the mind.
The logic.
Whatever things are true. Mm. The question is that the only thing that is true is God and His kingdom.
Absolutely. Thank you, Lord.
Everything else is passing.
Even the devil's kingdom
whatever
is false.
Whatever things are noble. Whatever things are just, like somebody told me last week, Pastor, one of the best advices you ever gave me was this. We will all have conflicts in human relationship because that's the problem of the fallen man. But even when all these terrible things happen in your life, you have to choose to remember the person who left painfully, whatever, at the best point in your relationship with them. That's how you guard your mind. It's not for them, it's for you. They may not be even thinking about you, but you are the one who is mad and angry about it. You know, it will pull you down. So what you need to realize is, with people who have brought pain, trauma, whatever you want to call it, you just need to remember them. But you see, these accidents that happen when people hit you on the street or whatever, you may go through a trauma, like, you know, but you don't remember those people.
Yeah.
You don't remember because they are like, they don't have a face like that. But we are talking about the real lingering pain. Trauma is something else which could be caused through an accident or what. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about relationship problems, which has always got to do with somebody whom you know.
Mm.
Whom you know.
Very close.
Yeah, close, you know. But if you look at them, they were really good times. Absolutely. And choose to remember that for your sake. Things noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things.
Mm.
You have to train your mind to do this. That's why we do one of the things that we do is that we switch ourselves off.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Choose to switch ourselves off into either worship or word, or we minister. Three things we do. We give. Mm-hmm. You refresh others. Constantly we minister, because that's, I mean, in your own case, what you should do, that people, you should be busy in your work.
Keep your mind off
it. Keep mind occupied. Mm-hmm.
Absolutely.
Work. Work is a very good antidote. Work. You can't sit idle. If you sit idle, your mind will go. Find something to do. You can always find. Don't be idle. Don't be idle. The things which we do not do. The only time my ears doesn't listen to something is when I'm in under the shower. That's the only time. When I'm under the shower, because the AirPods will get wet. That's the only time when I'm not listening to something. And when I'm sleeping. Otherwise, always listening. Always listening. Because you know what? That's how you process your thing. I'm not going to, because there's too much happening over here. You will be swarmed by, there's nothing
positive
coming out anywhere from the world. The news is all depressive. But the whole idea is that you have to really, really believe the kingdom is getting closer and closer and closer. There is going to be a closure to all of this. But the whole idea is to take your eyes from that and put your eyes on your problems. And if you keep your eyes on your problem, that's what you're talking about. As long as Peter looked at Jesus, he was walking on water. But the issue is the water real? Yes. Are you in the middle of the sea? Yes. Are the waves high? Yes. Is the things conducive for you to walk? No. Then how are you walking? Because where you kept focused, your eyes, your ears, your mind, your body on Jesus. And then he looked around and he started sinking. So the whole discipline Jesus is saying is, learn to focus on me.
Bah, 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 bah.
You will walk over your situations. Otherwise you will sink. It doesn't matter who you are. Apostle Peter, you will sink. And rest of the apostles, you will stay in the boat. And if I don't get into the boat, you will keep on rowing, you will not reach the other side. Everybody's caught in the same predicament. There's only one man who's walking over the water. He was planning to pass them by. And he would have walked over and reached the other side. Okay.
No, man.
He would have walked over. So he's teaching us there is a set of 13 people over there.
Mm.
Okay. One person stepped out and sank. The other things never stepped out. Okay. And then one man walked over. Mm. So this is the situation, the three groups of Christendom. What is the three groups? One person, you will realize, in the midst of all his trials and troubles and everything, he never seems to sink. He seems to be always on top of his situation. And he seems to have more trouble than anybody else. But he still seems to be on the top. Okay. Another person steps out and he starts sinking. And the others...
They don't step out at all.
They step out at all. They're forever rowing. The boat is not going anywhere around. And that's what God is talking about. So we have to do these things. If you don't do these things, it will not work.
Amen. I think
this and the positive side of it, like, see, this can become a very kind of a secular kind of a advice also, which is true. There are a lot of people who in the world who succeed. But remember, anybody who takes advice like this and does and succeeds in the world, their success is temporary. For us, we need to realize the end has already been covered. That is the thing. See, there is nothing a believer can do that will cause him to lose. His eternity is secure. There is nothing an unbeliever can do where his eternity is secure. Because he hasn't believed in God's only Son. So it doesn't matter what the unbeliever does. Ultimately, he's a failure. He's a failure in eternity. It doesn't matter how much we fail over here. At the end, we will reach the right place. We'll reach the right place because he did not fail. That is why we are called more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. He conquered. So when it comes to salvation, you don't have to do anything. Okay. But if you want to live a victorious life here in the midst of all this, this is what you have to do. And that's what it means. That's what it means. That is how you have to apply. Yes, Pastor.
I think closely related to this because you're talking about listening to a man. I mean, remembering people at the highest point when you had with them. You were with them. I think question number three is appropriate for you to tackle. This is what it says. Bitterness, forgiveness and God's spiritual eraser is necessary to cleanse our hearts and minds from bitterness. Therefore, the question would be, what is God's spiritual eraser? So that we can overcome bitterness.
And this is the question is only this.
That much.
Okay. God's forgive and bitterness, forgiveness, and God's spiritual eraser is necessary to cleanse our hearts and minds from bitterness. Okay, let me put it across. Okay, in the light of what we are learning, you need to realize to overcome anything. Okay. Some battles are outside, some battles are inside. Sometimes the battles inside are worse than the battles outside. Mm. You need a cause bigger than you if you will ever overcome, succeed in life. You need a cause bigger than you.
Mm.
You need a cause bigger than you. And most people don't have a cause. Don't have a cause.
So true.
Okay. And Jesus comes and gives us the cause,
the ultimate cause.
He says the king and his kingdom.
This is your cause. That's it. Wow.
So the question is not about bitterness. The question is, why do you want to overcome bitterness? Give me the cause. Give me the cause. So everywhere people are just floating around like cork in water, just floating around because they haven't found the cause. Because the cause will ultimately determine your purpose. Because every other cause is temporal. Every other cause is temporal. Okay. Marriage is a good cause. But the problem with marriage, it is temporal.
It's temporal, yeah.
It is temporal. So if you're gonna look for your satisfaction out of that, you're always dependent upon another person who may not be interested. So God is giving himself. And he says, I'm not a man that I should lie, not a son of man should I repent. I change not. See, we not only need a cause, we need a cause that is inflexible, that does not change. Okay, let us say you are playing football, or you are playing cricket, whatever you are playing. But what happens if you keep on changing the goalpost? So we are talking about, or the wickets, no, the bowler is coming from, he takes his run, and as he's coming running, somebody has moved the wicket. Okay? So that is the problem when you have a cause that is temporal. Temporal. So God is saying, so that's why this Matthew 6:33 is a mind-boggling word if we understand. He says, this is what you need to do. I'm giving you something that is eternal. What is that? Kingdom of God and his righteousness. So there is a king, there is his kingdom, and there is his righteousness. This is a cause.
Move on.
Keep your eyes fixed on
this. That's it.
That gives you the reason to handle everything else.
Amen.
To handle unforgiveness and bitterness and mercy. But if you bring down to something that is temporal, you will realize you will never overcome. Even if you overcome outside, you will not overcome inside. Ahitophel overcame outside, but he could not overcome inside. He was a king's counselor. The next king came. He was his counselor. He had everything. But the problem was, he could not win inside. So ultimately he hung himself. So that is the thing, because in this world you will see many, many successful people outside. They had a cause, they had a purpose, it was temporal. But if you look at them, they never won inside. And they die miserably. Okay, miserably. Like if you look at Solomon, for a season he had a cause. Then his cause went under heaven.
Finished.
Not above. The entire book is about all that he pursued under heaven. And then you see at the end of it, what a miserable, broken man he is. But the question is, did he fail in anything? No.
No.
Very successful. He succeeded in everything. Okay. Everything is put handed, he succeeded. But the problem was that his cause was temporal. So the question today we have to ask is that, of all that Solomon succeeded, do you have any record of it? No. Time has erased it.
Wow. Even the temple he constructed.
Everything is gone. There's nothing. Everything is gone. All you have is the Proverbs which God wrote through you. Other than that, there's nothing. There's nothing there.
The statement that is.
Nothing is there. Everything is gone. Okay. So that's what I'm talking about, because people run after causes. And then what happens is you get bitter. You get angry. You get unforgiving. All these things come. And first you need to realize, otherwise what happens is that you will be always caught in this trap of this temporal. I need to forgive, okay, I forgive. But your life is lived at the temporal level. That is not how we are called to live. We are called to live at another level altogether. We are very, like if you were there on pastor's conference, you will realize, before we were saved, we were aliens and strangers to the kingdom of God.
After we saved,
the minute we got saved, we became citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and we become aliens and strangers to this world. But most people don't live like that. They don't live like that. So you are caught in a bind. See, that's why he's telling the Laodicean church, be hot or cold. Christians are the most miserable set of people because they're citizens of heaven and citizens of this world.
Dual citizenship.
Okay? So God won't speak to them. The devil hates them. The devil hates them because he knows
they belong to God.
They belong to God. God won't do anything because they belong to the world also. Ultimately, two things will happen. Either you will get so depressed and discouraged and you die like that, or you will, like Dimas, you will ultimately leave this side and go to that side. So the set of people who come through this is very little. That's why he says, do not fear, little flock, the kingdom is yours. Because these are the people, set of people who have made this very, like Daniel and all, they have made their decision very clearly. My citizenship is of heaven. I am in this world for a purpose, and I live for that purpose. I live for the purpose. My citizenship is not of this world here. I'm an alien, and I'm a pilgrim. Okay. So, those people, how they react to situations are completely different. Okay. And it can be within the same home. Like I said, the most interesting picture in the first two chapters of the book of Job is Job and Mrs. Job. How they react to the same calamity completely differently, because it's a perception in your head that if you are in the kingdom, you own nothing. You own nothing. Everything belongs to the king. So the simple question is, have you understood the kingdom? That the king owns everything and he can do whatever he wants with them. So your only response is worship. How worship works out, practice. Worship is a term. So it is a life. It is not what we will do for 20 minutes, 30 minutes tomorrow. No. Worship is a life, because God is looking for worshippers, true worshippers. So worship is a life. It comes out in three ways. Thanksgiving, praise, and service. That is how it comes out. In three ways. So why do you thank him? Because you realize the very breath you have is from him. The oxygen you breathe in is his. So thanksgiving is an automatic process, because you realize the very fact that you were created itself is a gift. You didn't have to create it. You didn't have to create it. I mean, if you want to go to the details of conception, Dr. Richard is sitting over here. He will explain it better. Okay? A man and his wife come together. Millions and millions of what we call some sperms go there. One fuses with the egg. Why did it have to be you? Because God decided.
That's it.
One. That was you. That was God. What was God? It could have been aborted any time, but it stayed for the 9 months. Why? You start understanding who God is and how his kingdom works. Your automatic response should be always thanksgiving, praise, and him alone I will serve. Service.
Bah.
That is how, that is what worship is.
Wow.
That is what worship is. The whole thing is that we have made worship into a 20-minute, 30-minute, 40-minute process of this. That is not what worship is. Worship is a life. Why do we worship? Because we realize, ooh, what a God. And the fact that he actually calls you and me his children and his servants. He says, that's the original meaning of that word, worthy of a
relationship.
That's why the angels are always worshipping in heaven. But you need to realize, in heaven, when it seems they are always worshipping, it does not affect their service at all. No, they have a very good relationship with God. Because it's a different dimension altogether. Like, I can whistle and I can walk. My whistling does not affect my work.
Precisely.
Okay, when I'm doing all the other chores, I'm always whistling. What I'm listening is not affecting my work. So in heaven, we will realize one day when we all reach there as spirit beings, we will realize.
We'll be constantly worshipping and working and serving and enjoying life.
Because worship will be a constant because
it's a multidimensional thing.
It's a thing, no? Basically, like thanksgiving. We'll always be grateful.
Absolutely.
Always will be grateful. That attitude of gratitude will never leave us because we will realize, wow, what a God.
I mean, like, you'll see that 24 elders are constantly putting their thrones down and exploding in worship.
Yeah, that's okay. So that's constant. Basically what it means. Thanks, no, and praise will be always there. Automatically praise will come. Okay. And we'll be serving him forever. Okay. So we have to see this. Otherwise, if you are going to live horizontally, all these things will come. The only way you will be able to handle this, these are powerful verses if you go to 1 Samuel. You know, sometimes we need to come back to those old places and read 1 Samuel chapter 17. Okay. Verse 28. And 29.
Is there more cause?
And 29. Now Eliab, his older brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David and said, why did you come down here? With whom have you left those few sheep? Because he was very much bothered about the sheep. I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what I have done, is there not a cause? And the Bible will say in the next verse, he turned, verse 30, then he turned from him towards another.
Superb.
Like he didn't pick a bite. He didn't pick a bite.
1729,
right? Okay. So you will look over there. He says, isn't there a cause? Is there a cause? And he turned. Usually people will pick a fight and say, my eldest brother said, I'm feeling very depressed today. I'm going back home. He didn't even ask me why you came. He didn't ask me anything. He just shouted at me. That's how people would react. If he had asked him, he would have said, Daddy said, go check on how you all are, sent all these things and have given to the commander. Nothing at all. So David didn't react at all. Why didn't he react? He's not angry or nor is he depressed. These are the two ways people will react. No, when somebody higher to you in terms, his elder brother shouts at you, either you will be angry or you are self-righteous because you didn't do anything wrong. You get upset, you get discouraged, depressed, neither. Why? Why is he not? Because that's the key. Is there not a cause? why does Cindy react to that situation and try to pick a fight or anything? Because that's a cause bigger than any of these things. What is the cause? Israel's future is hanging on the stake. There's a man who is challenging and everybody is afraid, and the name of Yahweh is at stake.
Exactly.
He brings heaven down.
Absolutely.
He brings the kingdom of God. He says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he dare defies the armies of the living God? He defies. That he brings. And the problem is, people are not bringing heaven down to their situation. That is the issue. They are not able to bring heaven in. They are not able to see heaven there. And therefore heaven won't react. They said, teach us to pray. He said, this is how we need to pray. Our Father who art in heaven. Immediately he brings heaven there. Says, you need heaven to intervene. And first thing he says, be calm, chill, because it's your Father. And through the sermon he was telling, you know, your Father, these birds you see, the lilies you see, and your Father, your Father, your Father, your Father, your Father. And the question is, do we see him as a Father? Do we trust him as a Father? So not only are we questioning the integrity of God as God, we are also questioning the integrity of God as a Father. The two things over here, one, God as God, and two, God as the Father. So Jesus says no. This is how you need to pray. You have to bring heaven down. And for to bring, your prayer should be such that you're bringing heaven down. Two, your reaction to situations that you're not blocking heaven. Because anxiety does that, worry does that, bitterness does that, unforgiveness does that, all that does it. Because if you read the Lord's Prayer, you will see the only thing that is repeated there is about forgiveness. Why? Because the kingdom of God came to me. The first act in the kingdom of God towards me was mercy. And God will not ever dilute that.
Mm.
And people who become bitter are people who are unmerciful. Because you haven't forgiven. Because you cannot have forgiveness and bitterness, they cannot exist together. They're incompatible. So if somebody is bitter about something, you can go back, trace it in a timeline and find where unforgiveness started and it piled on. So God says, how do you erase that? It's forgiveness. Let go. Let go. That's the only, if you look at the entire prayer, that's the only condition he puts over there. That's a spiritual eraser. No, spiritual erase.
Wow.
And the thing is that one of the reasons, not all the, one of the main reasons you should forgive is because there is a cause bigger than you and all. What is a cause? The kingdom of God. Because everything else that you and I go through in life is temporal. Every relationship is temporal. Every relationship is temporal. The only thing that is eternal is the kingdom of God. So therefore God says, for the sake of the king and the kingdom, let go. Otherwise what will happen is that if you keep these things in your life, as you go further and further, life is not going to get better. It's going to get tougher and tougher. You will not find the kingdom of God intervening in your life. Why? You blocked it. You blocked it. You are the one who is blocking the kingdom. That is why he is asking us not only just seek the kingdom, the king, how the kingdom functions, the laws, the government, all those, his righteousness also. See that you always have a right standing with him. That's all that matters. Israel has got a problem. Haman has risen and he's a progeny of the Amalekite. He's plotted it out beautifully clean. He's like the weaponized justice system and the Democrats in US. They have factored it all out to destroy the Israelites. Everything. And there is only one person who can tilt the scales. That is a young girl called Esther. The only thing is that she needs favor with the king. The question is, when you go, will the king stretch his scepter or not? That is the only thing. If he does, then Israel is saved. If he doesn't, Israel is doomed. So we need to realize life is going to be tougher and tougher and tougher. The only one who can rescue us from all this is if God is stretched. The question is, will he show us mercy? Because if you want me to show mercy, I have told you, show mercy. unforgiveness is not an option. You can be unforgiving. Mm-hmm. That's all right. You can be, but then don't expect heaven to intervene. You can worry as much as you want, but you are declaring, I am unrighteous. Unrighteous. So we have to look at the laws. Laws everywhere from Genesis 1 onwards, the laws are the kingdom of God has established. When you come to chapter 2, it talks about marriage. These are the laws of marriage. The first law is fellowship. The second law, for this purpose, a man shall leave his father and mother, cleave, and they shall become one. What does that mean? That means when two people have got married, they have left. Don't intervene. Don't intervene. They have left. Don't intervene. When do you intervene? If they ask. If they don't ask, leave them alone. Why? Because it's a kingdom law. It's a kingdom law. The law of the kingdom. Okay, what should I do then? Just pray and leave it alone to God's hands. Everywhere you will see laws going on. Okay. See, Genesis 1 and 2 is how it was. Genesis 3 onwards is what it became. But when we got saved, we are going back to the beginning. Man. The beginning is 1 and 2, not 3.
Yes.
In 3, marriage is cursed. In 3, work is cursed. Everything is cursed. Don't go there. Go back to the beginning.
Restore it to the brief fallen.
Okay, when you say go to the beginning, go right to the beginning.
Yes.
Don't stay in 3. Because in 3, work is cursed.
Hmm.
Work is cursed. Don't go there. Okay, don't go there. Go to 1 and 2 and find everything. This is how God, because that is a restoration that is taking place. What it was to be is what is happening now. But first he says, before the kingdom physically comes on earth, it has to be established in your life, in your heart and in your mind. The righteousness of God has to be established. Yes, Pastor Vijay.
Pastor, another question. Again, same related one about life. This is question number 2, Sam. This is what it says. There are many behaviors and attitudes that damage respect. Criticism, nagging, fault finding, tendency to embarrass the other person, especially in public, being ignored or disregarded, selfishness, incompetence, inadequacy, pettiness, constantly blaming others about insignificant issues. These can be barriers to understanding. Would you agree? It will ruin a relationship, a friendship. How does one recognize their weakness and change towards a more godly attitude?
Same answer. Same answer. All this happens with people who have no purpose. Once you understand the purpose and once you understand what you are running for, you will start dealing with all these issues. Okay. Please understand. To win the crown, there are two parameters. Primarily, among many, there are two parameters. One, we are very focused on that because we are workaholics, is the work we have to finish, which God has committed into our hands. That is that. The second one we forget is to become that person God is saying you should become.
Mm.
That is, basically we say, Christ-like. You can do one without two.
You can do
two without one. But for one and two, you need to have a goal. What is the goal? Eternity.
Exactly.
Eternity. Okay. If you are unkind to people, you can live your whole life. But don't expect anything in eternity. Don't expect anything in eternity. Eternity will cancel all these things out. So, one thing I have understood is that there is no point counseling people on the temporal because they are not going to change. They are not going to change.
Unless you give them a cause which is,
unless they give a cause which is bigger than all.
That's the
why.
Point.
Because they will always come back and ask why. And you will look and say, okay, one other why I can say is that like if you don't fight with your wife, you can have peace. They will say, I have peace. I don't fight. I don't even stay home. I go out and I come back to sleep. I still have peace. So you cannot give them the temporal solutions because temporal, there are many ways to get peace. Eternally, there is only one way to get peace. Right with God. Right. He says, you can be at home and I'll give you peace.
Mm.
even if the other person doesn't change. I can give you peace because you're right with me. You cannot be right with the other person always because, yeah. But you can always be right with God. But to be right with God, you have to do what God says. Because He's the one who gives the peace. So this is where we need to understand is that because all these things, companies will teach you. Of course, they have brainstorming, how you should work as a team. Don't discuss things that will irritate each other. Don't bring religion here. Don't try to do this thing. Work as a team. Be kind to them because they are only interested in profit.
That's their purpose.
That is their purpose.
Bigger purpose.
So we need to understand that everybody has an objective.
Exactly.
Okay. Everybody has an objective. Okay. But the whole, this is what I'm saying. Let us say, house where there is conflict and the wife realized the best way to have peace is keep quiet. And she's quiet. And the man is not bothered. And there is peace in the house. But the question is, where is the kingdom? Because you cannot be quiet. Because that's a fake peace. That's not a real peace. That's not a real peace. Okay? But after some time you get very comfortable with the peace. But that's not a real peace. Okay, that's a false peace. The peace we are talking about is has to be connected with the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So you always have to bring this third person in. Third person. It's very difficult to explain it to us is because, like I said, we don't have the, like, only people who grew up here who is 75 years plus will understand that. When the British ruled India, India was part of their crown. Yeah. And we were the crown jewel.
Exactly.
Historians say that. Okay? Crown jewel. But you need to realize there was a representative of the crown here in Delhi.
Viceroy.
He was called the Viceroy. Governor General earlier, he was called the Viceroy. He represented the crown here. So when the crown wasn't there, he had all that power and authority of that crown here. He represented over here. The last one was Lord Mountbatten. You need to realize. So there is this kingdom of God. There is God and his representative is the one who has been sent to stay in you and reign on his behalf, who is the Holy Spirit.
Mm. Mm.
That is the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And all our issues are with the Viceroy.
The Viceroy. Hallelujah.
But you need to realize he represents the crown.
Yeah,
wow. If there is an issue.
Conflict, that's
if
it.
There is an issue, the crown is not going to ask you. The crown is going to ask the Viceroy.
Why?
It will not ask you. It will only ask the Viceroy. So your report does not matter because the report has already gone in from the Holy Spirit. This is what is happening. That is what you need to understand. That is what is happening in the book of Acts. The book of Acts, what is happening is there's a report from the Holy Spirit. These two crooks over here, they're pretending. Ananias and Sapphira. And the Holy Spirit is making a judgment on behalf of the crown. And it is ratified by heaven. Let them die, come up, back early. Okay, now that's the beginning of something. Those don't panicking, but it was every beginning of a dispensation. God will tell about his righteousness. His righteousness.
He has to deal with it.
So this is how people have to realize. If you do not, otherwise we will waste our time.
Petty things
without allowing the Spirit of God to change us. To change us. Because most people don't have a purpose. I'm not saying they don't have a purpose. Their purpose is under heaven. The purpose doesn't go beyond. They have a, and if you look at their purpose, is as the same as
anybody
in the world. But when you come into the kingdom, the purpose has to change. Even the very reason you work has to change. The reason you work is primarily into two. You, in your work, you are a witness. You are a witness. The way you work, you are a witness. You are, unlike in the old covenant, in the new covenant, you are not just a witness in the way you work. You are also God's ambassador there to bring reconciliation. Please remember, everybody noticed Joseph, how he worked. Because his work was his witness. He kept his mouth shut. His work was his witness. Okay, that was his witness, the way he worked. And immediately they realized, because there are no unbelievers in Egypt. Everybody has their own gods. And they realized his God was with. How did they know the way he worked? Okay, so you need to realize work. And then there is his witness. There is his witness. But you need to realize there is a third thing why we work, which is different from entirely from the world, which doesn't work in the world at all. It is not there in the world at all. The reason we work is to give.
Wow.
That's the purpose we work.
That is a high cause higher than.
That is the cause that higher, is it. So these three things are connected to a cause that is higher. The work I work reflects my Father in heaven.
Absolutely.
I'm a witness to reconcile people after they see. Somebody will come and ask me, what is the reason for your hope? So I can tell them about the king and the kingdom. Third, I am working so that I can put it back into the kingdom
of God.
Into the kingdom. How can I put it back in the kingdom? Because I'm not worried. Why? Because my provision doesn't come from my work.
Why?
From my work. My provision comes from my Father. Comes from my Father. So I'm not worried about it. I'm not worried about it. Why do I work? I work because in this world, you need money. To run things, you need money. And God has said that you work and put that money back into the kingdom. I'm not saying that you shouldn't save. All these things will be added. Everything He will tell you. When you have a purpose only under heaven, you may be a man of integrity, but you keep your mouth shut because you don't want to be ambassador, because you'll run into trouble. And you work like, just like the Gentiles. Why do you work? To bring the money. What do you do with the money? Save, spend, these things. The kingdom doesn't come in there at all. But when the kingdom comes in, everything changes. Everything changes. The question is, if you... How can I be an ambassador if I'm constantly blaming others? Then you are an ambassador of Pakistan in India. No. There is no reconciliation. There is only blaming each other. That is also an ambassador, but of a hostile nation. A hostile nation. So everything that is mentioned over there, I'm trying to give you a long-term solution. Because if something has to last, you need a cause that is bigger,
higher than.
It has to be higher and bigger than. Like country is a cause. That's why they will pump in patriotism or nationalism. Okay, so that is, well, Bharat Mata Ki Jai. They will say that's a cause. That's a big cause. Okay, make America great. That's a big cause. But the question is, countries change. Countries, governments change. So what is the only government that never changes? What is the only country that is eternal? It's the kingdom of God. And who is the only person who is eternal? That is God. Said, I'm giving you a cause. And that's the cause that David sees. He says, is there not a cause? And he's not bringing Israel there. He's bringing the God of Israel there into the picture. Armies of heaven, he says. He brings God and heaven over there. And as long as you don't bring God and heaven over there, it's not going to work. When you bring God and heaven over there, you will realize it's okay. It doesn't matter. Forgive. Because there's a cause bigger than this. Let go. Go. That is how you have to see. If you don't see that, all these issues, you will not find a reason to fight it. Because the reason not to fight it becomes more powerful in you. Because unforgiveness is a very interesting feeling. Because you're always thinking vengeance. When I get this and when this happened, this is what I am going to do. You can nurse these feelings. That was Ahithophel. Served wonderfully in David's court because he had this feeling inside. One day something will happen, and when that thing comes, I am going to take vengeance. Because vengeance gives you pleasure. But it's short-lived. And he got his first part of his vengeance. He didn't get the final part. What was that? He wanted to kill David. But that did not happen. That is why he was discouraged and went and hung himself, because he realized, okay, he did take my advice, David will win, he knows that, and David will execute me. But he didn't realize, he did not understand the heart of David. He judged David
based on his own heart.
David wouldn't have executed him. Could have just told him, shouldn't have done this, now go retire. I cannot hold you in my service because
I can't trust you. Exactly.
He wouldn't. If he didn't execute Shimmai, why should he execute Ahitof? So he went and collected. This is where we have to, see the cause is bigger than yet. We have to work on all these things, okay? And the way you work on this is by talking. The only possibility is that you have to sit down and talk. Okay, in relationships, okay, many of these relationships don't matter. See, these things, all those things that are written over there will only work in relationships which matter, close relationships that matter. Otherwise, it doesn't matter. Like in a family, it will matter. In a church, it will matter. In the office, people will learn to shut up and do their work and go back home because they know I'm there, I'm not living there. There's nothing permanent connected with the office, but there is something with the home and the church. So this is basically over there connected with relationships. That is where the first part will come. You have to listen. You need to sit down and talk and say, what is causing all this? What is causing all this? What is the issue here? Let us talk. And the problem is, you may talk, you may find what is the problems, but the question is, do you want a solution? You want a solution. And some people don't want a solution. They know all the answers, but they don't want a solution. Then what do you do? That is why I said, that is when the cause comes in. There is a cause bigger than you. Bigger than you. That cause causes you to move on. Okay, and some causes are temporal. Okay, like husband and wife, two people got married and problems are going on. But there is a cause. Okay, the cause is what will other people say? So a lot of people stay. Then they have children. Problems have increased. But we will stay because the children are there. Okay, that's a good cause. Mm-hmm. But the problem is the children will grow up. And then go. And then what? And you will see a lot of people after 20, 25, 30 years, they divorce. Because now there is no more cause. It's no more cause to stay together. Better let us go our own. They will say they parted amicably. Which is true. There's no more cause to stay together. But there is a cause bigger than all this. Because you always have to go into everything and see what we say in science. What is the first cause?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That is called God. In the beginning, God. So if you look at, if you want to put marriage over there, you will realize marriage was instituted by God. So what is important in there is not the man or the woman. It is God and the institution called marriage, because men will come, men will die. Marriage has continued for 6,000 years. There's an institution called marriage. And you have to be committed to that institution
which God has ordained. Mm.
Not to other people.
Absolutely.
Because the other person may keep on changing. The institution never changes. Mm. In the same way, a lot of people never grow in the kingdom of God. It's because there's an institution called the church. They're not committed to the church.
That's it. You see?
They're not committed to the church.
The representative of God on earth is that?
It's the church.
The church is
the institution to which you need to be committed. If you are placed there, stay committed and come and say, what should I do? And be committed to that, because that's an institution.
Amen.
Institution is bigger than any other church.
Exactly.
It's bigger.
So even in conflicts in the church, you don't forget that there's a higher cause than the person sitting.
That is where you have to handle all this through this, because it's all connected to, because these are institutions. Mm-hmm. Established by God. Established by God. No, government is an institution established by God. So that's why Bible says respect the government, honor the brother, pay the taxes. Only when there's a conflict between the earthly government and the heavenly government, then take your stand. Amen. Otherwise you don't have to.
Exactly.
Because these are all institutions established by God. Mm-hmm. God is the one who established this. Okay. Everywhere you have to see that, where you have to, if you don't bring God in, then it won't work. Yes, Mr. Vijay.
We'll close it.
Yeah, it's 8 o'clock. We'll close it at day.
Yes.
Yeah, so. Otherwise, we'll keep on going on this, and we will be basically, the problem is that we will be basically trying to handle this, all these issues at a level of psychology.
Mm. Exactly.
In the kingdom, we don't use psychology.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. We counsel people in from the perspective of the kingdom, which is eternal, and the king, and his righteousness. So that you bring that two things in over there, things will start falling into place. Otherwise, it won't work. It won't work. Because that's what psychologists do. They bring psychology. But psychology, I'm not saying psychology doesn't state facts, but it doesn't have a cause. And the cause they give you is temporary. So ultimately the psychology will say, if you cannot agree, go your way. God says, stay, and I will give you the power to stay. I will give you the power to stay. But this is the key. You have to put me and my kingdom and my righteousness first. And all these things, whatever you're looking for in your relationship, I will add. Psychologists cannot say that. The government of the earth cannot say that. They cannot say that. They cannot say that. Because they cannot give it to you. Only God can give it to you. And that's what he's saying. That's where if you don't bring God into the picture, and once you bring God into the picture, you have to start one asking, what is he? What is his kingdom like? What is his righteousness? All those things. That's how you walk through life. Yes, Pastor Vijay, close in prayer.
Father in heaven, we just want to thank you once again for this time that you've given to us, this forum that we could discuss issues of life in the light of your word, how to tackle issues, interpersonal, our own personal spiritual battles, oh Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the counsel that we received. And I pray, Father, that all of us, oh Lord, will take to heart the counsel that we receive from your word, oh Lord. I pray, Father, that, Lord, we will truly, Lord, put the kingdom of God first in our lives, a cause that is bigger than us. And, Lord, we will cultivate a kingdom mindset. Lord, we will cultivate a kingdom environment, O Lord, even in our homes, in our churches. And everywhere we go, O Lord, we'll be ambassadors of the kingdom, O Lord, that we'll come under spiritual authority, kingdom authority, and we will exercise authority, Lord, even as you direct us, O Lord, and cause us, O Lord Jesus, impress these words that you have spoken to our hearts on our spirits and, Lord, in our minds so that, Lord, we can, and cause us to walk in your ways even in the days to come. Thank you once again for this time that you have given to us. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy in our lives. And even as we come to the end of the day, we commit ourselves to you, O Lord. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you will grant us another day in the land of the living, that we will walk with you, hear from you, and continuously prepare ourselves for your coming. We thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray.
Amen. 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 See you all tomorrow. God bless you.